Well, we come to the seventh president of the United States as we're looking at the faith, the lives of faith concerning these different presidents in this election year. And we come to Andrew Jackson. And as we have been doing, we continue just having these facts about the presidents as we start out. Well, he was a Revolutionary War prisoner of war. Jackson, his mother, and two brothers were involved in the conflict. And young Andrew, who had served as a courier, was the only one of the four to survive the war. He was also taken prisoner by the British and later released. And during his captivity, his hand and face were scarred for life when a British officer slashed him for refusing to shine his boots. Jackson, who, like Lincoln, was a self-taught frontier lawyer, he was taken in by his uncles after he was orphaned during the Revolutionary War, and he studied law while still in his teens. He passed the bar at the age of 20, became a successful frontier lawyer, and then he was appointed solicitor of the Western District of North Carolina. And then after quitting as senator, he was judge on the Tennessee Supreme Court until he resigned in 1804. Well, he served in Congress at a young age. Jackson was Tennessee's first representative in the House, taking office in 1796. He quit after 9 months to become a senator, but quit that job after 7 months and returned to Tennessee. He made his money in the cotton business, and he owned slaves. He bought a plantation in Tennessee called the Hermitage in 1804, and already owned 9 slaves. When Jackson left Tennessee to become president, that plantation had more than 150 slaves. Well, he fought the Indians, but adopted 2 as children. After the War of 1812, Jackson led military forces against the Indians and was involved in treaties that led to the relocation of Indians. As president, Jackson signed the Indian Removal Act in 1830, which eventually led to the Cherokee Trail of Tears. But he had 2 adopted sons who were Indians, and Jackson was friendly with some individual Indians. He had a long history of dueling. Like Aaron Burr, Jackson killed a man in a duel, and in Jackson's lifetime, he was involved in at least a dozen duels. And in 1806, Jackson survived a shot to the chest to kill Charles Dickinson in a duel over a horse racing bet. Dickinson had also insulted Jackson's wife. Dickinson was known as the best shot in Tennessee, but Jackson prevailed over him. However, the bullet could never be removed from Jackson and caused him lifelong pain. Jackson also had a famous gunfight with Thomas Hart Benton. Jackson actually beat up his own assassin in January of 1835, President Jackson was confronted by a deranged man as he left a funeral that had been held at the Capitol. The man fired point blank at Jackson with a pistol, but the gun misfired. Jackson then started beating the man with his cane, and the assassin pulled out a second pistol, which also misfired. Several politicians, including Davy Crockett, subdued the man. And then there's a story about Jackson that he really did have a giant block of cheese in the White House. Jackson received the 1,400-pound cheddar wheel as a gift in 1835, and he kept it in the White House lobby for 2 years and allowed it to age. So that is a very interesting, very controversial, sometimes hated president. We read in the book by Sean Willens, entitled Andrew Jackson, says this: Jackson, one of the oldest men ever elected to the presidency, came of age at the dawn of the age of the Democratic Revolution, when sober, responsible Americans, including patriots such as George Washington and John Adams, worried that their new republic might be carrying equality too far and building too democratic a political system. Some, like Adams, became convinced that men were inherently unequal, certainly in their natural capacities and even in the capacities that they had acquired in life. Jackson, like Jefferson before him, understood that such objections to democracy and equality were beside the point. They agreed that there was no such thing as universal equality. Some persons were blessed with greater intellect, talent, and good fortune, and those vicissitudes of chance and providence could not be altered. But the real issue facing America and the world was not natural inequality, it was artificial inequality, the ways in which some men manufactured privilege for their own benefit. Jackson believed that the American government was designed to undo artificial inequality, and that this idea was the foundation of the American Revolution and the Federal Constitution. And so he ran his presidency accordingly. Gary Scott Smith, in his book Religion in the Oval Office, The Religious Lives of American Presidents, says, like that, and he's talking about here about the faith of Andrew Jackson, he says, like that of numerous other presidents, the nature of Jackson's faith and its impact on his life is challenging to assess. His mother Elizabeth, a very pious and strong-willed woman who wanted him to become a minister, powerfully influenced young Andrew. Every week she took him and his brothers to the Presbyterian Church in Waxhaw, a village in South Central North Carolina, and required Andrew to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. For the first 14 years of his life, Jackson spent 3 to 4 hours almost every Sunday singing hymns and listening to scriptural readings and sermons and prayers. He learned that good and evil were battling in the world as he heard and read stories about Israel's kings and prophets fighting against malevolent powers in God's name and strength. And for a few years, Jackson also attended a school operated by Presbyterian pastor James Stevenson. This religious heritage, later bolstered by the fervent faith of his wife Rachel, gave Jackson a respect for Christianity and ministers, which he never abandoned. So we see a very controversial figure. In fact, he's got such a, it's hard to pin him down, this President Andrew Jackson. In the book, The Presidents and Their Faith, by Grinder and Shaw, it says this: it's difficult to write about Andrew Jackson kindly with the progression of 170 years. All of our presidents, if not all humans, are more contradictory than unified. But this seems especially true of Jackson and his legacy. The first subjective reactions of critics and scholars of Native American culture to Jackson, however, stem from the knowledge that Jackson played a major role in the slaughter of Native Americans, and that he is considered to be the most dreaded American president in Native American consciousness. There is a saying that Native Americans would rather have $4 or $5 bills or $2 $10 bills than a $20 bill which bears Jackson's likeness. So the attempt to look at these complexities, and you see that with each man's faith, you have these vignettes that are here. And so we've got this person, is he a Christian? Is he a non-Christian? And yet we have Jackson, a devout Presbyterian Christian, the nation's first Presbyterian president, a devoted husband, a powerful leader, and a man who was complicit in cultural, if not actual, genocide, certainly a complex portrait. Grinder and Shaw go on, they say, while in Washington, Jackson paid pew rent, because they used to rent out pews in churches, pew rent to both St. John's Episcopal and First Presbyterian churches, where he alternated attendance. He wanted to not be seen as sectarian, that he could not, by his critics, be nailed down. Oh, you go to that church as opposed to this church. So he'd pay rent to both of those churches. Well, his biographer, H.W. Brands, wrote this: as a Presbyterian, Jackson's theology would have been recognizable to both Americans of his day and of ours. He believed God had a definite plan for the world and for each individual's actions in that world, though God's ways were mysterious. As a Calvinist, Jackson would likely have viewed the Bible as being inerrant, word of God, basically infallible, and so like some American leaders before him, he may have viewed God's commands to destroy the enemies of Israel literally, and that understanding of God could possibly have made Jackson's views and actions towards his enemies, parentheses, and especially toward Native Americans, closed parentheses, consistent with how he understood God to act in the world. Compared to the kings of Israel and Judah, whose actions are recorded in 2 Kings, especially the ones carried out the words of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, Jackson can seem merciful and tolerant. And so we have this larger-than-life historical figure. We often have to look at their deathbeds to attempt to hear from their mouths what they believed in and hope for as they face the unknown. And so we see these reports and we see what, once again, H.W. Brands writes. He said, he worried as little about his salvation as he worried about most else. His conscience was as clear as it had always been. He wouldn't have said this made him a saint. On the contrary, he knew he was a sinner, sinful as the next man, but he believed that God gave credit for trying. And by his own lights, he had generally done what he thought was the honest and upright thing to do. He had trouble sleeping, but it was his body, not his soul, that kept him awake. So it goes on, and so you see this person that as we look at him, it's hard to nail him down. In the book by John M. Wiley, The Faith of the Presidents, we see this. Narrowly escaping death too many times to count, whether it was suffering physical abuse as a POW to the British at the age of 14 during the American Revolutionary War, serving in many different military campaigns, including as a hero of the Battle of New Orleans during the War of 1812, or even those many duels, Andrew Jackson knew that the events of life didn't happen by chance. While oft absent from the church in his early adulthood, when Andrew Jackson met his wife, Rachel, that changed rather quickly. While Jackson lived a tumultuous life much of the time, whether fighting enemy militaries or political adversaries, he did find much spiritual solace in the Word of God. He urged others, go to the Scriptures. The joyful promises it contains will be a balsam to all your troubles. And having been shot in the chest and later in his arm, plus suffering from other ailments in much of his life, Jackson frequently would have applied balsam medicinally. And in any spiritual sense, God's word to Jackson provided much relief to his aggravated soul. Likewise, he stated, we who are frequently visited by the chastening rod have the consolation to read in the Scriptures that whomever he chasteneth, he loveth, and does it for their good to make them mindful of their mortality, and that this earth is not our abiding place, and afflicts us that we may prepare for a better world, a happy immortality. So as Jackson neared the end of his life in 1845, he spoke these words, sir, I am in the hands of a merciful God. I have full confidence in his goodness and mercy. The Bible is true. I have tried to conform to its spirit as near as possible. Upon that sacred volume, I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we look at him. We still can't nail him down completely, but we have to go with the words that he says and his actions. God will judge.